John chapter 2. It amazes me the way the Lord works through means that I have no knowledge about. So Margaret picked up the hymns, and I don't pay any attention to them. She just asked me about one of them for tonight. And so the song, Come and Dine, and if you go to the chorus, it'll have a great bearing on what we're going to do this morning. And the Lord just puts all this together. I just stand back in awe and just watch what he does. So John chapter 2, we'll read the first 11 verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Father, we, as always, thank you for the reading of your word. There may be more people familiar with this passage than not. And so I ask again, that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. And what we take away from here this morning will be in accordance with that. And that we might see things that I don't see and do with this what I don't even cover. But in any event, may we see ourselves as sinners in need of being saved, if we're lost, and come to Christ today. I can plead, I can beg, I can pray, but I cannot make it happen. If someone were to come, I can show them, I can lead them, but ultimately the decision remains theirs, to either reject Christ or to accept him. And so we pray that you would speak to every heart. The message is primarily to believers, and yet there's many things here which will lend themselves beyond that. So, as always, control the thoughts, the words, the emphasis, that I don't get in your way, and that we get what it is that you want us to know. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our Lord is embarking on his public ministry. In John chapter 1, we found that John the Baptist announced his coming. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So we know automatically the rest of the book that the Lord Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Lamb of God. We also know from chapter 1, according to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. And you can't ever let that go. I mean, we see him in his humanity, but you cannot eliminate his deity. Because this is who he is, this is who he's been, this is who he will be. Cana of Galilee is about 10 miles north of where the Lord Jesus Christ grew up, Nazareth. So it's in the upper part of Israel. And it is here at a marriage celebration that he performs his first miracle, which is very important. I can't go into, I can't take a rabbit trail, although it's very enticing. First miracle right here. All of us who are saved would profit as students of the Word of God to find out what is the purpose, what is the reason for this miracle, and the others as well, which we're not going to cover. And is there any practical things we can take away from here, or maybe prophetic, which leads me to say this: what do you believe about miracles? Because that's important here. We all believe something about miracles. Some people deny them all outright. Others believe tons of different ideas. We live in a day where there are those that believe that miracles are a common occurrence. Normally, these are the charismatic, the faith healers, quote-unquote prosperity gospel people, who demand, I'm serious, demand miracles in their meetings, or sometimes fabricate miracles to deceive the masses of people that come there for whatever reason. So I don't believe miracles are handed out because man demands it under any situation. And I don't believe they're as common as people are led to believe. But I think it's important to be grounded on the Word of God, and I have a foundational understanding of what's taking place here. I divide miracles into two categories: creation miracles and providential miracles. There we go. Creation miracles and providential miracles. Creation occurring less than providential. The turning of water into wine is a creation miracle. Feeding of the 5,000 is a creation miracle. The raising of Lazarus is a creation miracle. Sometimes they're joint. Sometimes they're both, is what I'm saying. And so the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch is also not creational, but providential. You remember, Philip is in Samaria. He's called away by the Holy Spirit, and he's led by coincidence to meet the Ethiopian eunuch who is returning back to Egypt in his, whatever he was riding in, BMW or Audi, whatever, and to do what? To ride with him? No. To ask him, what are you reading? He says, well, I'm reading something here from Isaiah. And what was he reading? We know he was reading Isaiah 53. And so he shows him who Isaiah 53 is talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he leads him to Christ. That is a providential miracle. The miracle of his birth is a creation miracle, but leading him to go there and, you know, dealing with him right there, that's a providential one. So in John chapter 3, when the Lord talked to Nicodemus, And told him he had to be born again twice. And then the section on John 3:16 through 18 and going through, we're never told in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus believed. You don't know that he believed until after his death on the cross, when he and Joseph of Arimathea came to bury him. So again, I think that you find both there: creation miracle, providential. Let's say you experience something out of the ordinary. You have a large financial need. Something has happened. You are unable to meet the debt, whatever the debt may be. And you pray to God for help. You don't send out a newsletter. You just get on your knees and you ask the Lord for help. God, in turn, speaks to someone that can be geographically removed by great distance And he has that need. He has what they're praying about. He doesn't know what that need is. And the person praying doesn't know that God has done that. And so this person senses the need of paying of the prayer and puts a check in the mail for the amount he was praying for. That happened with George Mueller over and over and over and over again. Some people like to dismiss him and say, oh no, he had a tricky way of doing it. No, he just took it to the Lord. He said, told no one else, and the Lord moved upon somebody's heart to do something. When I was in Bible college, we had every semester paid in full. There was never a semester that we did not pay for until the last of my senior year. And so we lived about 15 miles south of the college, and I had a motorcycle. And so I'm riding the motorcycle. I'm not going to school, but I'm riding the motorcycle. And it's a four-lane highway, two this way, two that way. It's a little bit overcast, and a car comes out from the other lane, the other street. And so I move over to the right lane and figured he would go in the left lane, but he didn't. He cut right over and then came across right in front of me and stepped on the brake. I had nothing. There was nowhere I could go. So I hit him in the back of the car, and then he gunned it, and I flipped over, and I was sliding down Kendall Drive on my chest, and I just knew a car was going to hit me and run me over. I thought that was it. And I kept sliding and sliding and sliding until I couldn't slide anymore. And I turned around and I looked, and the motorcycle was still coming, and nobody hit me. So that was great. So the insurance company adjuster comes eventually. We sit down in our living room, and he says, how are you feeling? Did you go to the doctor? I said, yes. I said, everything was good. He says, well, I'm enabled to give you X amount of money. I said, fine. Show me where to sign. And he said, well, actually, I can give you a little bit more. And I said, that's good. Go ahead. You know, I'm all for that. Go ahead. And he says, well, the most I can give you is this. What do you think that turned out to be? It turned out to be the tuition for that semester that we didn't have the money to pay. All right. I don't know what part I played in that, but I know the Lord played a very important part, one that I don't suggest we ever do, is getting in an accident to get something like that. But I didn't ask for that. I didn't even look for that. But the Lord knew we'd been faithful every other semester. This time we just couldn't do it. And he did that. I believe there's something miraculous that happens there. So this first miracle is one of seven that we call sign miracles. And I'll explain the sign here in a little bit. So I'm going to give these to you. I'm not going to explain them, but you can write them down if you can keep up with me. All of them have to do with the Lordship of Jesus Christ over certain things. The first one has to do over quality, water into wine. The second one, over space, the healing of the nobleman's son who is a long distance away. Number three, time. The healing of the man that had been sick for 38 years. The fourth one, quantity. The feeding of the 5,000. Number five, nature. His power over nature. Walking on the water. I mean, we can go outside the book of John when he told the wind to stop. I mean, he has complete control over nature. Number six, misfortune. The man that was born blind. And number seven, death. Raising of Lazarus. All of these are sign miracles that happen. And the purpose of the signs are found in verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So the purpose of the sign gifts, the sign miracles, were to manifest his glory, and here in this one, to motivate his disciples to believe on him. So, what do you know, what do you believe about miracles? And we'll get into the story. So, here's the first thing. Here's the occasion. Verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Third day of the marriage ceremony. They didn't have like we do. And so this is the third day of the marriage ceremony in Cana of Galilee. Just as on the third day, the miracle of the resurrection took place. There's something in common here, and I don't want to take it beyond that. And the Lord and his disciples are called to the wedding. Circumstantially? No. Right time, right place. A lot of things have to do with that all the time. And there was there, he met a practical need. A practical need. The marriage was hindered by not having something. And the ceremony couldn't go on. I guess it could have gone on. In all likelihood, the way they laid out the ceremony, it was poorly handled, and they had no wine. Do you think they didn't have any at all? No. I think from verse 10 is that they probably had it and ran out. They didn't expect as many people. And Jesus' mother says they have no wine. So that sets the scenario. The Lord, his disciples, the wedding, his mother, and then the statement they have no wine. All right, verse 4 through 8. Here's the occurrence. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Some people like to say he really demeaned her there. The word woman is a term of respect. He's not saying that at all. He basically is saying, how can I help? And then adds this statement about my time is, mine hour is not yet come. Well, his hour was 3.5 years away. So, listen, it's good that he knew what time he had. Do you know what time you have? No. So why not do what you can do while you have the time? I think that basically is what's taking place here. I'll do what I can do because my hour has not yet come. And I'm able to help. In verse 5, she says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So she's telling, in all likelihood, the servants, that whatever he tells you to do, that's what you're supposed to do. Are you a servant of God? If you are, then you do what he tells you to do. It's the best advice you could ever get. You can go and pay hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of dollars to have somebody tell you nothing like this. We have people that are going now into space to find out what's the origin of the planet. Not our planet, but Mars. Go back here. You don't have to spend all that money. It's all here. It's all here. All you'd have to do is believe that. And in verse 6, these stone water pots. I mean, you didn't pick these up and walk around with them. And they were told to fill every one of them with water. And so now the people are cooperating and they are filled to the brim, almost, I'm expecting some to overflowing. So there's three things I want to speak about that too. For John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You have a thirst for being saved? You come to the Lord. He'll supply the need. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So it all has to do about the promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit to those who believed after the resurrection. All right, so I have a question, a series of questions. When you were saved, did you receive, let me put it this way, when you were saved, did the Holy Ghost of God indwell you? How many of those of you that were saved had the Holy Ghost indwell you upon belief? It ought to be all of you. There's nobody that should say, oh, I don't know. Because he did. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Simultaneously, you believe the Holy Spirit was given as the down payment on our salvation. And it's not a down payment that he would recede and take away, like in the Old Testament. Also, when the Holy Ghost indwelled you, how many of you were filled with that Holy Spirit at the same time? That one's a little harder, isn't it? The answer is the same, all of us. We were not saved as empty vessels. We were saved to full, to capacity. All right? Now, I think that's a splendid moment. You ought to as well. I think it's a miraculous moment. And you have to understand that from Ephesians 5:18, all of us are commanded to be filled as we were when we were saved with the Holy Spirit of God. Continually. So whatever was there when we got saved, I'll bet there was some excitement. I bet there was some happiness. I don't think there were glum faces and downcast eyes. I believe I am saved. I have eternal life. And look at today. What's changed? The filling. When we're disobedient to the Lord, the Holy Spirit doesn't have complete control over us. And He's supposed to, all the time. There's never a time when He is just to be disregarded. But He's supposed to be in charge. So when I look at this and I see these stone pots of water and they're filled to the brim and probably overflowing, it's just a marvelous picture of the Holy Spirit when we got saved. I didn't get saved and I would put myself in the middle of the three pots, and my pot was empty. And Linda's was full. And someone else's were full. And so I was shortchanged? No. We all got the same thing at the same time, in the same way. And from there, it's what we do with it. What we've done with it. What we will do with it. Very important, okay? In verse 8, he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. So the governor, as we come down to the next verse, is very impressed with how good this was. And the servants didn't let him know what it was that had happened. But listen, this is important. They believed because they trusted the quality of the miracle before it was ever proven. Do you believe the promises of God before you prove them? Do you believe them at face value? Well, test yourself. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. Do we say, well, let me see how that goes? No, just trust Him. Trust that this is the way He works. Trust the quality of the promise. It's important. Right? And then we deal with the outcome in verses 9 through 11. Now, we come to verse 10, and listen very carefully. And He saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And He called the bridegroom over. All right? Christ turned water into wine. Not just any wine, but the best there could be. Whatever the best there could be is spoken of there. Whatever the Lord does, He does well. Is there anything the Lord does half-witted, halfway? Not knowledgeable of what He's done? No, He does everything well. And He does His very best. When He created Adam, and we might as well start with the creation. Adam was not an inferior representation of man as he is described today by most of your unbelieving and your educational atheistic people and evolutionists. Man, or like he is today. I just read an article. It said, ties are out for men today. Tattoos are in. Isn't that a wonderful quality to have today? I mean, we've walked so far away from, you know, where are we today, by the way? We're just in a building, right? But this is, whose building is it? It's God's building. And we're supposed to be God's people. And we're supposed to worship in the spirit and in truth. Should that not make any difference to you as how you dress? How you look? Sure it should. But you've been, there's so much of walking away from that. We buy into it. And everybody says, oh, what can I do? It's just what everybody's doing today. Yeah, well, you don't have to do it. I don't have to do it. Adam was created of a perfect body, soul, and spirit. The evolution fantasizes a dumbed-down specimen to add credibility to an already absurd theory. He can't look at Adam as a perfect man. Yes, it has to be a succession of things that, again, just don't make any sense. All right, I have three things for you to take away from here. I mean, it was a mirror. We have the characters involved, the miracle that was done, what the governor or the head of the ceremony said, and what actually was done. Three doctrinal truths. Here's the first one. Jesus honors marriage. Now, you can go all the way back to Genesis 3, or the end of Genesis 2. And you see the same thing. The marriage was created long before government, long before the church. But he honors marriage in verse 1 and 2. He honors that. I mean, even living in a time in which we live, where people scorn and mock the very institution of marriage and in turn act like brute beasts. Really. And by the way, In a marriage ceremony, you had better make sure you include him with your guests. There's a lot of places he's not welcome. A lot of places it's not going to happen. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. It's a picture of Christ and the church. Why would you leave him out? But it's done. Ephesians 5:22 through the rest of the chapter. It's a picture of Christ and the church. To avoid 1 Corinthians 7:2, to avoid fornication, get married. Fornication, by the way, is one of the marks of a reprobate mind in Romans chapter 1. So why not go with what the Lord honors? As in opposition to what society thinks is okay. Praise the Lord in the two weddings we had in December. Sam's, Nicole, Benjamin. Brandon's on his way to the fruits and nuts country. Both of them invited the Lord Jesus Christ to be a part of this wedding, their weddings. And both of them insisted that the gospel be given. Praise the Lord for that. I've seen some, you've seen some. Oh, they're wonderful, they're expensive, and everything else. But it's just minus the Lord. All right, secondly, first, the Lord honors marriage. Secondly, Jesus humanized Mary. Verse 3 and verse 4. And they wanted wine. The mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Nowhere, nowhere, nowhere is she ever mentioned as the mother of God. Nowhere, except in that which is utterly false. She's mentioned as the mother of Jesus. We say, well, wasn't Jesus God? Don't go there. Nowhere is she mentioned as the mother of God. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, speaking about Mary. Look at verse 46 and then verse 47. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Why would anybody need a Savior if they weren't a sinner? Everybody that's a sinner needs a Savior. Mary was a sinner. And she had a Savior. You need a Savior from sin. Historically speaking, when we're talking about Mary, Roman Catholicism, and as headed up by the popes, have venerated her. And you can get mad, but these are historical, as the Queen of Heaven. Sinless Queen of Heaven. Number two, that she intercedes for sinners. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2 talks about the Lord interceding. Romans chapter 8, same thing. Our Lord intercedes for us on a daily basis. A co-redemptress. And number four, the path that leads to Christ. Next door, which is Eastern Orthodox, they don't venerate Mary. They venerate Sophie. The lady was talking to me one day and I said, what? Sophie. I said, who is Sophie? He says, well, I think her answer was that to Mary's mother. I said, how do you even know that? Well, we know that. We venerate Mary. I said, it's still idolatry. Any way you cut it, it's idolatry. So, the Lord Jesus Christ held his mother in high esteem, but she had to be saved like any other sinner. All right? All right, the number three. So we have Jesus humanizing his mother. And why do we have that? Because of the false teaching that's out there today. And number two, that he honors marriage. And number three, this is negative. Jesus did not and does not promote or condone alcoholic beverages. All right, how do I know that? Well, before I explain this, let me make a consideration. Let's go back into the chapter. You're at the wedding. You're one of the servants. You have just witnessed this miracle. You were one of the ones that poured water into an empty pot and took wine out. No magic, no ceremony, no incantations, no nothing. It was what it was. It was water, and then it was not water. It was wine. And so, again, you're one of the servants, and then you realize, or then I hope you realize, the shallow perverseness of regarding this miracle designed to manifest the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Manifest the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to give license to drink alcohol, whether publicly, privately, or moderately. Denomination after denomination after denomination, they even put it in their statement of faith. How can they put that in their statement of faith? What a slam on the Word of God. That's almost blasphemous. This is a miracle to show the glory of God and to produce belief. And instead, people are taking that for themselves and saying, oh, this is he turned water into wine. All right. Now, if you haven't turned the on button off at this point, there are 11 words in Hebrew for wine. There are 2 words in Greek for wine. So how would you determine what this is? Is it always the same? No, it never was the same. And so the way that I would do this for the most part is any time this is mentioned in the negative. It's fermented, it's polluted, it's alcohol, and it's forbidden. And we ought to abstain because it's dangerous. It's another spirit. You take into yourself another spirit. What's the difference? You just laying on the ground and trying to empty yourself of yourself. You just open yourself up to possession of devils. All right. Anytime it's positive, it's talking about the fruit of the vine. In simple terms, in layman terms, grape juice. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. All right. Verse 20 has 2 parts to it. I'm going to take the first part. I'm going to read the whole thing. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. Okay, obviously, what is this talking about? It's in the negative. It's talking about alcohol. It's polluted. It's contaminated. Certainly, it couldn't be the positive because it's not saying don't eat grape jelly and don't drink grape juice. It's not saying that at all. But of an intoxicant. So, for me, this is a simple thing. Insofar as the explanation goes. 3 things. Honoring marriage, humanizing Mary, and the lack of condoning or advocating the drinking of alcohol in any form. Sometimes, have you ever gone to the store and you have the flu and you get the, what do you call it? What's the name of that brand name that you drink at night? NyQuil? Do you ever see how much alcohol's in there? It's amazing. It's 35%, isn't it? Something like that. Isn't that a subtle way to get you in there? Anyway, here, let me finish up with this. The results of the wedding and the miracle was that the governor, who was the ruler of the feast, was amazed. And understand, nobody had ever seen anything like this before. 2, the servants were blessed. 3, the bridegroom was praised. 4, the disciples increased in faith. 5, nobody was Looney Tunes, nobody was tipsy, nobody was under any kind of an influence. No one was drunk. Everybody was under control. Nobody thought this was, super unordinary. They just didn't understand what happened. Most of the people, I think, that were there figured, oh, how did he do that? And nobody knew how he did it. But don't lose the context of what this is. This is Christ's first miracle. It is a sign miracle. And he still can perform miracles. And if he wills, if he wants to, he will do that. But don't you ever, ever, ever think that you can command God to do a miracle. Because you cannot. And if you're saved, you're a testimony, a living testimony to his miraculous power in your born-again experience. How can you understand how, if you look at the scripture and you see yourself as lost, you know that you cannot save yourself from Scripture. You know that Christ came for you personally. And you're told that if you'll call on Him to save you in faith, He will save you. And you do, you become a child of God. You were born again. How can you explain that less than miraculously? I never had a Heavenly Father before that time. Now I have a Heavenly Father. At that time, before I was saved, all I had was me. And now I have the indwelling Holy Spirit within me. And everywhere I go, I take Him. Don't ever forget that. There's a lot of places you and I should have never gone. And we take Him. If you know the Scripture, you know that He's pleading with you not to do that, but to do the right thing. And now that I'm saved, I have all those things. And that's miraculous. And it's all by the power of God. And when it becomes a routine and a formula where you can explain to somebody conditionally or condition people to say the right things, they say the right things, and then I declare, well, you must be saved. Really, have I not diminished the miracle and put it all on your hands? And that's sad, because that's what the direction that's been going for a long time. You know, come down, say a quick prayer, and go home. And you're okay. And the usual way that takes place is you go home, and many times you never come back. You know why? Because nothing took place but a quick prayer. Miracles. What do we believe about miracles? I still believe that God performs miracles. I was saying something this week about our situation here at the church. Back in 1994, we were in the hallway downtown. We had a little bit over a handful of people. And I casually made a statement that had driven by here and saw that there was nothing going on. There was nobody meeting, nobody doing anything. That's all I did. And from there, somebody took that and got in touch with those that were here. And one night we had six couples come to our little hallway church. And then the next thing I knew, there was a meeting and they said we would never get together. And then there was another phone call in a meeting and said, well, we decided to sell the church, and it almost came to blows. And so we're going to meet the next night to discuss the best way to dissolve everything. And I said, that's fine. I said, you can't sell it to us. We don't have any money. And we didn't, or people. And so Linda was with Karen visiting Chris in Hawaii, and I got a call about 9:30, and the man said, I just wanted to let you know we decided we're going to close down the church, sell it. I said, good, to you. I said, you can't do that. I said, I cannot go into debt, and I don't have any money. He says, well, you didn't hear the end of the sentence. For $1. I don't believe that is a normal dealing of people. I just think that's a miraculous thing. So we got the building, the grounds, the bank books, everything for $42.37. That was the fee for the lawyer to sign it over. I can't explain that, but I'm glad. And I thank the Lord for it, and I didn't seek it, but the Lord gave it. Listen, wherever you are today, spiritually, go to the Lord, call on Him, and He'll supply the need. In all likelihood, miraculously. It may be something that suddenly I just feel a deep need to be able to do something. And nothing's been said. But God took your prayer and translated it to my mind, and I took care of it, or would take care of it. And God works that way. Sometimes He works through institutions that are not even biblical, like the insurance company. But we've got to understand that we're God's people. He's in the power business here. He's in the miracle business. And He can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And once we try to work it out and worm our way through things, more often than not, we mess it up. Depend on Him. If you're lost, depend on Him to save you. And believe that He can and that He will, and He would do it right now. Let's pray. Father, we come before You very humbly. We who are called by Your name, or we who are just here without Christ as Savior, we come before You. If there's anybody here that's not sure of their salvation or knows beyond any question that they're lost, Father, I would ask when we have the invitation here that they would just come up here and let somebody sit down with them and show them beyond any question about being saved, so that they can rejoice with us who are already saved. And Father, for we who are saved, may we understand always who Christ is. And the very things that He did all had reasons. They all had purpose. It wasn't so that we could lay back and enjoy ourselves and do nothing, but more as a motivation to service. What is there that is too impossible for You? There's nothing. And we ought to realize that. So, Father, as we close the service and have the invitation, we just ask that if You've spoken to our heart about any of this, perhaps something even different, we just come and pray and let You take care of it. If we've been saved, know beyond any question that we're saved, and have not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, this would be a good time to come and make that intent known. Just as much as if there's people that are visiting, whether it's one time or 100 times, this would be a good time if the Lord impresses, if You impress upon it, on them, the intent to come and join in with this local church. We just ask for Your will to be accomplished here, and we pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.